Hebrews again. Book of Hebrews. Begin reading in verse 2 again and just read the first three verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Where shall we flee? Where shall we hide? How shall we escape? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before the throne of grace because we are truly a needy people this morning. Lord, as Thy children, our hearts are so often prone to wander from the God we love. Often, Father, we find ourselves allowing those things to slip away that You have allowed us to hear by Thy Spirit. Things which have enriched our souls. Things which have drawn out our affections to Christ. Given us great joy and hope and peace. And yet, Lord, we so often let those things slip and drift away. We pray that You'd forgive us of such negligence this morning. Father, I pray, God, You would give us, Lord, in spite of all of our weaknesses and our infirmities this morning, I pray that You would meet with us in a special way. And Lord, we pray that, God, You would help us to preach Thy Word in unction and power of the Holy Spirit, because Father, I know there are some amongst us this morning that have heard of Thy great salvation countless times. Father, they've sat under the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, they've heard how Christ died on Calvary. And yet, Father, Lord, they're still yet in their sins and in bondage and in darkness. Father, we pray that, God, You would speak to them in the darkness of their hearts. We pray that, God, You'd help them, Father, Lord, to hear the words this morning spoken from Thy Word. How shall you escape if you continue to neglect such a great salvation? Father, we pray that You would do an eternal work. We are insufficient of ourselves. Father, we cannot turn the heart of man. And therefore, we trust in the power of the Spirit this morning to bless the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone is the power of God to save. Father, I pray that each and every Christian this morning, as we listen, that we might be renewed and refreshed in the gospel. May we at the same time, Father, may our prayers be lifted up to heaven for those amongst us this morning that know not Christ, and how we pray that, God, You would save sinners this morning. Oh Lord, I pray that the Lamb of God would receive the rewards of His suffering this morning in saving sinners. God, forgive us, we pray, and hear us. For it's in the name of Thy Son, by whom You speak to us this day, that we ask these things. Amen. And amen. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Beloved, I believe, and I'm beginning to understand a little bit more, the expression that Spurgeon once used and often rephrased it, how he thought that the more that he began to see and understand salvation of Scripture, the more he began to believe in his own heart that the majority of those who profess salvation know little of what salvation is. And I think we hear the same tone of that this morning in the Apostle Paul when he uses these words in verse 3 as well as in verse 1, but especially in verse 3, including himself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I don't believe that Paul doubted his salvation, but I believe Paul knew the weakness and infirmities of his own heart. And I think Paul came to an understanding that salvation is such a great thing that there's no greater work a mortal man could be about than seeking the salvation of his own soul. Paul took that seriously, even speaking to Timothy, he says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. As though, Timothy, you could possibly lose that. And that's not what he was talking about, of losing a salvation, but securing it in your heart and your mind. Make sure, Timothy, of all things that you do, of every work that you do as man, everything that you seek in life, whatever you do, Timothy, secure your eternal salvation. Make sure. Make sure that what you have is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because anything short of that, Timothy, you'll perish with the mere knowledge of Jesus Christ and not having a saving knowledge. And beloved, I pray that we would come to that same serious consideration of salvation. Not that that's something that weighs us down, but beloved, that's something that should inspire us to live more for Christ. And not only to live more for Christ, but to seek the salvation of those around us. Dear sinner friend, there's nothing more important in this life. No greater work that you can be about than securing the salvation of your eternal soul. To neglect that, you can gain the whole world, but you'll lose your own soul. You know, it was the Apostle Paul, when speaking about the ministry and the effects of the preaching of the gospel upon sinful, fallen man, who humbly declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 to 16, we, the preachers of the gospel, we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. And before I move on with that statement, this verse never impressed me so much as it did this last week, as though I've never seen it before, when Paul is saying that preachers who preach the gospel, they're a sweet Savior of Christ in those that are saved and those that will be lost. Preaching the gospel, there's still a sweet Savior of Christ, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What encouragement that is for every preacher of the gospel. Because, beloved, if we didn't have that promise as preachers, to see how people deny and reject Jesus Christ and die without God would be something we would not be able to bear if we truly loved sinners and loved God. But knowing that we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and therefore a sweet Savior of God is what encourages us to continue preaching the gospel in spite of man's rejection of such a glorious message. We are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of death, unto death. In other words, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. And to the other, the savor of life unto life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is sufficient for these things? And beloved, every preacher has come to some extent, I hope and pray, otherwise he doesn't need to be in the pulpit, where he's seen the reality of this twofold truth. When people sitting under the preaching of the gospel will grab the seat in front of them, their knuckles white from rejecting and ignoring the truths of God, as though it's a fatal odor, a smell of doom. And yet, those times when it was like a vital fragrance, living and fresh, for those who were enlightened to see the beauty of Christ in the midst of their sin, and they come and they flee to Christ, and every preacher, I believe, has seen this twofold effect throughout his ministry. And I believe that is what drew Paul, constrained Paul to say, who is sufficient for these things?
I remember days down in the streets of Heilbronn preaching to the drunks and the drug addicts and the junkies, and how our hearts would go out for these sinners, and I'd see these men, myself including, but other men in the church, who would stand there and preach in the midst of all this sin, of all this drugs and all these drugs and alcoholism, and we'd preach, and you could see in the countenance of the men preaching this longing desire. If they'd open up their hearts that people could understand what they're talking about, and they preach the gospel in hopes that these people would understand, would hear, knowing that it's of the sovereignty of God. God must open their hearts, and yet the message is one that took them body, soul, and spirit. I think that's what Paul meant when he says, "I wish that I were myself accursed, or I would, for my people's sake." There's a mystery in the preaching of the gospel that dumbfounds, that overwhelms, that humbles every preacher. That the gospel of Jesus Christ would have such a diverse effect upon sinful man can only be attributed to the sovereignty of God, working as He pleases, who declares, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and whom He will harden, He hardeneth." And yet, at the same time, such divine truths were never intended to excuse or discharge sinful man from his duty to diligently seek the salvation of his own eternal soul. It's a paradox which can't be logically explained. A preacher friend of mine called me a few weeks ago. He was in a certain passage of Scripture in John, and he says, "I don't know how to define this, because it's almost as though he's saying and pleading with all sinners to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in divine predestination and divine election, and it's hard for me to harmonize these things." And beloved, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe that He'll have compassion on whom He will have compassion, and whom He will, He hardeneth. We believe all those things, and yet the message that we are to preach is one to all creatures. This does not excuse or discharge a sinner from seeking the salvation of his eternal soul. This should inspire him to do so. And yet, unfortunately, we have men, and I'll not follow that trail or that rabbit, but unfortunately we have men today who embrace the doctrines of grace who do not impress such responsibility and accountability upon the sinner. And yet it's there in Scripture. Yes, dear sinner friend, God is sovereign. But that does not excuse you or discharge you from this great duty of seeking the salvation of your own eternal soul. Because that is how God has ordained to call people into the kingdom of His dear Son. "God takes no man to heaven in idleness," said Jonathan Edwards. And how true that is. We take the kingdom of God by violence. Oh, I wish I could park there for a while, but I'm telling you, beloved, when God reached down His hand, like the old Southern Gospel says, and saved us, do you realize from what powers He delivered our souls? It's amazing if you think about it. It was a holy violence on God's part, on Christ's part, that redeemed our souls from the pits of sin and hell and destruction and Satan and everything else. It's an amazing salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Yet too often we let those things we've heard of salvation slip. But when Christ saves a soul, beloved, I'm telling you, He reached down into the very pit of sin and darkness to pull us out and to save us. That all men should strive to enter in at the straight gate,
is a divine commandment with promise given by Him who declares that He would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I seek not to reconcile these two truths logically, but I'm going to preach the message God has ordained to preach so that you, sinner friend, might realize your negligence of not seeking the salvation of your own soul could be and will be, if you do not, the damnation of your own soul. Well, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Therefore, dear friend, to ignore the salvation of your own eternal soul because of false or miscomprehensions concerning God's sovereignty and salvation shall only lead to certain destruction. Which leads us to our exhortation this morning. And I pray, dear Christian friend, that you would listen while you pray. And I pray, dear sinner friend, that God would open up your heart and your mind, enabling you to realize the urgency of this exhortation. Because God doesn't promise you tomorrow. God doesn't even promise you this afternoon. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Having declared in chapter 1 the excellencies of Jesus Christ by whom God speaks unto us today. And I like how the Spirit of God inspired Paul to do that. God speaks unto us by His Son. And then he goes and he said, this is His Son. This is His excellency. This is how great and wonderful He is. And exhorting all believers to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The Apostle Paul would now declare the great danger of our neglecting such a great salvation. And that by a question which cannot be answered. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's actually more of a declaration than a question. But it's a question which has no answer. And Paul has begun to lay the foundation of this very question or declaration in chapter 1 by saying, He Himself has purged our sins and sat down. And so Paul makes this declaration because there's no answer to it. To neglect so great salvation, he says, there is no escape. Nowhere to flee. No place to hide from the judgment of God. And that's what this escape means. Fleeing or hiding from the judgment of God. He said, if you neglect the salvation of which God speaks to us through Christ Jesus, whom I described in chapter 1. If you neglect that, you'll find no place to flee, no place to hide from the judgment of God. There's no place to go. No answer to this question. And beloved, I believe that we do have countless people who are guilty of this very sin in many churches today. They've heard many things about Christ. And again, I know the doctrine of divine illumination. I know the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And yet, even as a preacher, even being saved almost 29 years now, pushing 30 years, I still find myself overwhelmed by the fact that you sit in a multitude of people and the message, the gospel message is being preached and God's sovereignty affects people's hearts while others, He just passes right over and leaves them in their own sins and ignorance and blindness. And I'm still overwhelmed by that. I might be able to define it in words intellectually or doctrinally because of the theology that I've learned over the years, and yet in my own heart it still overwhelms me to think how God moves like that, how God stirs like that. When I think of my own self, I'm the only one I know of in my entire family that is a Christian. And yet according to human understanding, I was the one in my family that least deserved it compared to all of the others. Why would God do that? Why would God bring people into His place of worship? Why would God sovereignly lead and guide people to a place of worship, allow them to hear the truths of God, and then leave the house of God still in their ignorance and blindness and sins? It's something, dearly beloved, that we can't humanly, reasonably figure out. But I do know one thing. I do know the Bible teaches and reveals unto us that those who have had the privilege of hearing the gospel, this exhortation is for them. It's for all of them that hear the gospel. It's for all of them that God providentially and sovereignly brings into His church. And beloved, it's almost like a natural birth. Some spiritual births come easy. You ever hear of people who come to the church, house of God, for the first time, and they hear the gospel, and God floods their hearts with the spirit of repentance, and they accept Jesus Christ, and appears to be no struggle at all? And then you have some who struggle fiercely with conviction and guilt and up and down, and am I saved? Am I not saved? And I made a profession, but I feel it wasn't true. And was my tears genuine? Was my prayer real? Am I really saved? How can I be saved and have these thoughts? How can I truly know Christ and live this life? And there's this fierce struggle going on. And sometimes natural birth is like that. Sometimes labor comes quick. Sometimes it's long and tedious and painful, from what I've heard. I can't speak from personal experience, but from what I've heard. Why does God do that? I don't know. Why does God save some people at an early age and some at a very old age? I don't know. But I know that the exhortation is for all of those who have heard of this salvation. Are you following me, sinner friend? The exhortation is not to those who's not never darkened the house of God, but those who have heard. You see, because in verse 1 he's talking about hearing things and letting them slip. And here he's talking about neglecting something that you've heard. So the exhortation, dear sinner friend, is to you. And I hope and pray that God would give you no rest, even if it takes a holy violence. I pray that God would give your soul no rest until you hear those words, "How shall I escape?" And you come to the only conclusion of that declaration. There is no answer to that. I shall not escape. I must turn and I must believe in Jesus Christ. To do otherwise means the condemnation and damnation of my soul. But let's look at a few things in this exhortation just for a few minutes this morning, and bear with me so that we might understand more. First of all, that which makes this salvation so great and therefore inescapable if neglected. What is it that makes this salvation so great and inescapable if neglected? It is the means or messenger by which God has chosen to speak to us in these last days, namely by His Son. Look over in chapter 1 again, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You know what makes this a great salvation and inescapable if you neglect it? Because of the means or messenger of this salvation. It's not merely anybody. It's God's own Son. I got to thinking about this morning, and I about had a fit and scared my dogs to death. But you know, when you were saved, child of God, you know when you, I mean saved, I mean illuminated, and then God opened up your heart and your mind to see Christ as He is, your sinfulness. Do you know who was speaking biblically turned to you, or we know it was the Spirit of God, but it was the Spirit of God in Christ speaking to you. God speaking by His own Son. For He hath come, 1 John says, and given us an understanding that we might know Him who is the only and true living God. You know who spoke to my soul that day and drew me out of the darkness and bondage of sin? It was the voice of the Son of God, like calling Lazarus from the dead. That's who it was. This is why this is a great salvation. God is speaking to you by His Son. Not by the prophets of old, not by angels, not by creation. He's speaking to you through His own Son. And that's why I say with Martin Luther, if any attention to your conscience this morning, those words should cause you to say, if what the Bible is saying is true, God help me to hear this morning the Son of God speaking deliverance to me. Rather than simply, well, I'll just wait till I feel the holy goosebumps going up and down my back. Or like the individual in Acts who says, come back another time. When the Son of God truly speaks to your heart and your mind, the sermon's too long. The clock is too slow. Because every second, every breath you take is just too important to you. You remember when you were saved? I mean, remember when you found yourself in that spirit of confession and guilt of sins and you're pleading for the mercies of God? It was like God just took the breath right out of you. You know who that was, dearly beloved? God was speaking to you by His Son. What a glorious salvation. That God would even take time to speak to a poor, lost, wicked, vile sinner as myself. And when He spoke, it was not words of condemnation. For you see, all God does is He illuminates to us an understanding that we see ourselves. It's not as though Christ comes and says, let me reveal unto you. No, He opens up our eyes so that we might see the vileness of our sins. But when He speaks mercy and forgiveness and compassion. And we hear those words, not verbally, not literally, but we hear those words and we kind of look at ourselves and say, but God, how can You love me? All my righteousness are as filthy rags. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Isn't that wonderful? God didn't say, get up and wash yourself and make yourself a little clean and then I'll take you. God says, I'll take you right there where you're at in the depths of your sin and wickedness and vileness, and I will clean you up myself. But yet I must first free you from your sins and your bondage and your darkness. What makes this salvation so great? Because it's spoken by the Son of God, who's the express image of His person. That's why it's so great. Though God spake in times past by the prophets, making their message divine, and though creation itself has never been silent, but has always had a voice and a testimony to God's great glory according to Psalms chapter 19, yet now in these last days God has spoken to us, or chosen to speak unto us, in the face of Jesus Christ, His own Son. Not through a prophet, not through creation, but by His own Son. To me, dearly beloved, that is a glorious salvation. That's why it's so great. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face and all the things of earth. Amen.
I know regeneration comes by the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, had also much to do with calling my sinful soul from sin. God speaking by His Son. It is the voice of my Beloved. Why? Because the Spirit of God reveals the things of Christ. Isn't that true? That's why it's so great. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. God speaking by His Son. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, listen to this. Just listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that was in the beginning, and was with God, and was God, that Word was made flesh, speaking about Christ. The Bible distinctly uses the phrase Word. Now, beloved, words are expressions of one's thoughts and hearts. I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. I'm going to put into words what I'm thinking. So words are an expression of our thoughts and our hearts. Beloved, the Word became flesh, and the Word was with God and was God, and this Word is an expression of God's thoughts and heart toward sinners. And what was it? Full of grace and truth. That's why this salvation is so great, because of the messenger or the voice by which it comes. Beloved, I'm not trying to get all charismatic on you at all. Though I believe some of us can use some of their activities. But when is the last time your relationship with Christ was in such a manner that if God revealed Himself anymore, He was afraid that you'd have a heart attack and die? Now, don't misunderstand me by saying that. I wish that would happen more often in believers' lives. It would be good, wouldn't it? It doesn't. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? I was talking to a brother this week. I love to be around Christians. You know why? Because I love to talk about God. I love to hear what they've got to say. What have you read? What have God shown you? And what's God doing in your life? I love to have that. We're a small church here in Coleman. I know there's 51 so-called churches in Coleman. I'll leave that alone. We're a small church who embrace the doctrines of grace, which means there's not very many of us here. Follow my train of thought, because I want to encourage you. There's not many of us here. If there's not many of us here, and we don't fellowship often throughout the week, what are we talking about? Who are we talking about? The world's certainly not going to hear you. You see, this is why, though some might have a problem with it, I hope and pray they don't, but this is why we wanted to implement this prayer partners throughout the month, so that we can encourage Christian fellowship throughout the week. How can we provoke one another to love and to good works if we don't have communication with one another throughout the week to provoke one another to good works? You follow my train of thought? You talk about that you love the most. You know that? Look at some of these website people put up. Read their websites. Start from the top, read down the bottom. You'll see what they like the most, because it's always at the top. We talk about that which we love the most. Christ, being the Word of God and being God, is the expression of all God's thoughts and all God's affections towards His people. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. He's our brother. It's only by God. You see, Christ Jesus is truly what makes this salvation so great. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Christ show us the Father, and that sufficeth us. Oh, Philip, have I been so long with you? I'm telling you, beloved, we can get lost in things like that and rise up so quickened in our spirit. That's what McShane meant, and I've said it often here and will continue to do so, when he said, God has come down and stolen my heart and ran away to heaven with it. When you read of our forefathers, and you read of even in Scriptures itself, and you read of the relationship that they had with Christ and the longing that they have with Christ and for Christ. And you read those things and you wonder what's happened in our day and age. We've turned out to be intellectual idiots. Excuse me for that sarcasm there, but that's about basically it. No reality of the things of Christ. You know what would show sinners how great our salvation is? If sinners would see how great we see our salvation. Amen? If they could see, boy, you've got something that you're excited about. You've got something that you live for. You only talk about these things. When I go to a crowd of people, man, if I can find a Christian, I'm gone. Because I want to talk about the things of God. I yearn and long just like every Christian. Sinners would be able, I believe, and would be brought under greater conviction if we have in ourselves as Christians the greatness of this salvation illuminating from our conversations and our lives. So I believe the Apostle Paul puts verse 1 almost together with verse 3 about letting those things slip. Theodor Oldenburg, German. And German's got some good old hymns. But wrote this about the Word. Listen to this. God's eternal Word is spoken, piercing mists around above, of eternal might the token, emblem of eternal love. Out of darkness, world enthralling, into light, oh hear its calling. Word of God, O Word eternal, may we hear Thy living voice. Learn the power of love supernal, learn obedience and rejoice. Those are the kind of hymns I'd like to learn. Dear sinner friend, what makes this salvation so great? Great not only in its capacity, but great because it's good and merciful and kind and long-suffering and full of love and grace. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so great. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. This is what makes this salvation of which Paul speaks so great. Greater than the voice of the prophets of old and more glorious than the declarations of creation itself. Because Jesus Christ is speaking to sinners through the gospel. I had to, believe it or not, I had to change my theology in a certain area for a while. He said, wait a minute, listen to me before you get off land. God has spoken, or hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. I used to believe, and I've said this, I even said it here, I believe, that when the Lord ascended to heaven, and He did, He gave the church a great task. The Son of Man came to seek and to save, that which was lost, and now He's given us that task. And yet, beloved, listen to me, the message we must preach, yes, God's message, the gospel, is the power of God and salvation. But you know who speaks in that gospel still? He might be in heaven, but you know who speaks in and through that gospel? The Son of Man is still seeking to the gospel. Beloved, it's the voice of the eternal Almighty God that must call a sinner out of darkness. We can't do that. I have people I love, and so do you. I wish that I could just grab them, shake them up, throw them against the wall. Don't you understand? But I can't. I don't have the power to persuade you. I would if I could. Lord knows I would if I could. What makes this salvation so great is because it's the Son of God who speaks to you. And if you neglect that, there is no escape for you. You'll find no place to flee, no place to hide from the judgment of God. Because God could speak no sweeter than through His Son. The manner in which God has chosen to speak unto sinners by His Son is through His suffering and shame on Calvary. That's the voice of God through Jesus Christ. That's how He speaks to the sinner. I must be hurried. I hereby perceive we, 1 John 3:16 and 1 John 4:9. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we understand, we acknowledge, we know. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Do you? Because He laid down His life for us, in this was manifested, revealed, shown, spoken, voiced. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that you loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the voice that God speaks through His Son. That is the reason why this salvation is so great. The Lord, or God, could speak by no better person than by His own Son. This, dear sinner friend, is what makes God's salvation so great, and inescapable of His judgments if neglected. This is why you must flee from the wrath to come. This is why you must never neglect, ignore, despise, belittle such a great salvation. For He speaks unto the sinner by His own Son. Hebrews 3:15. Therefore, while it is said today, listen to this, while it is said today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Why is it so great? Because God speaks to us, to you, by His Son. How shall you escape? Where shall you flee? Where can you hide? How shall you avoid God's judgment if you neglect such a great salvation? You can't escape. Neglect this salvation. Neglect God speaking to you by His Son, and you shall perish forever. There's no other alternative. Let me close with this thought. Has this message been to you a fatal odor? The smell of doom? I pray not. But I pray it's been a vital fragrance, living and fresh. He shall not escape if you neglect this great salvation. May God grant you mercy and grace. And may you hear God speak to you by His Son. Because believe me, when you do, there'll be no question in your heart and your mind who's speaking to you. May God grant us as God's people a new understanding, a refreshing, like this vital fragrance, lively. May we show people how great our salvation is by the way we live, by our conversations, by the way we act, what we talk about, so that sinners can begin to say, you must have something pretty big, pretty great. God be merciful to you this morning, dear sinner friend, and I pray that you would hear God speak to you by His Son. Repent, turn of your sins, and find mercy and salvation in Christ Jesus. May God be merciful to our souls. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as always, when I preach the gospel, I feel that I've fallen so infinitely short. God, what can a mortal man do concerning the salvation of one's eternal souls? Lord, we pray that you would bless our feeble efforts as we preach the gospel. We pray thy word would go out with power. Father, there are some here amongst us this morning that know not Christ, have never heard the voice of our beloved, have never known the joys of Christ, of knowing God, the peace of heart and mind that passes all understanding. Lord, the removal of that guilt and the burden that was lifted. Oh God, they're struggling under the bondage of sin and darkness. God, hell is moving to meet them at their coming. God, we pray that you hear our prayers this morning. You said the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Oh God, we beseech thee this morning, not any merit of our own, but on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by whom God speaketh. We pray that you'd speak to those this morning that know not Christ. Lord, we pray, deliver them, Father, Lord, from the bondage of darkness and sin. Father, we ask that you would help us as thy children to realize the greatness of thy salvation and who. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray you'd guide us now through this day. Use us this week, Father, Lord, to be a witness and a testimony. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.